Grace and peace to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to West End. Happy Father's Day to all you out there. We're so grateful to see and be blessed with so many wonderful men and godly fathers that are part of our church family. We're so grateful to see everyone here. Why don't you just take a minute and say hi to the people around you? If you're not sure who they are, just introduce yourself. This beautiful image of just the fact that God has called us into his family. He invites us to have not just a relationship, but an intimate and a deep relationship to the point where he just wants us to call him Father. Hear these words from 1 John. It says, "How great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. Let's use our actions and let's use our voice here to bring our praise to this gracious Heavenly Father we worship here today."
Thank you. Lord of heaven and earth.
A passage from Isaiah 42. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, free captives of prison, and to release from the dungeons of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name.
Pouring down on seated.
It's such a beautiful thing to see everyone here and just praising God. And starting tomorrow, we get to have a whole different level of enthusiasm as kids are just going to fill this sanctuary and they're going to worship God with a whole lot more screaming and laughter and a little bit more chaos than I think what I'm used to in this sanctuary. And so it'll be a whole lot of fun. So tomorrow we start our CSI, which is our version of Vacation Bible School. It's our science camp, and it's just our invitation to kids throughout the neighborhood just to discover God amidst all of creation and all of nature and science. And so we have well over 100 kids already signed up for that. In addition to that, we also do our community outreach week. For those who are unfamiliar with that, we have middle school and high school students that will show up on Monday. They're going to spend 3 nights here at the church, and so they're going to be here for 4 straight days, and they're going to help out with the science camp in the morning, and then every afternoon we are going to head out and we're going to help by volunteering in our neighborhoods. And so so a lot of volunteering in our neighborhoods, a lot of building into kids right here. And so all that's going to be starting up tomorrow. So we cherish your prayers with that, but we also want to recognize all that. So for all those who are planning on helping out with CSI or their science camp, whether you're a volunteer or whether you are leading a class or whether you've been part of the planning, we just want to recognize you now. So if you'd be willing to stand right where you're at, let's do that right now. So if you're going to be helping out with CSI one way, shape, form, or another, any of the kids that are going to be part of CSI, if you're willing to stand up as well. And anybody that's helping out with our community outreach week, whether you are a middle school or a high school student or an adult, we want you guys to stand. First, we want to say thank you. This is the hands and feet of Christ. This is showing love to our Heavenly Father, not just with words, but with actions. And we just want to start by saying thank you. And then also I want to offer a prayer over both you and God's work in this upcoming week. So let me offer a prayer right here. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we just thank you for just the preparations that you've already made. We thank you for the foreknowledge that you have gone before us and have made smooth the road that lies ahead. God, amidst the science, amidst the experiments, amidst the chaos and the serving, as students go out and serve in your name, may you show up. May you become so real to each and every student, to each and every kid, to each and every person that we volunteer to help with. May you show up in such a way that leaves no doubt that you are alive and that you are a God that loves us. God, I thank you for each and every volunteer and participant that will be busy with all these things next week. May you be with them. May you work through them. And may you make a difference through your living spirit in such a way that we sit back and we just rejoice at what you're doing in this world and in this neighborhood through the beautiful people of this church. And God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You guys may be seated. Along that lines, tonight we are going to do some whole bunch of setup. We got a lot of things to do to get ready for CSI and for COW. And so if anybody is willing to give up some time on their Father's Day and join us, we are going to meet back here at church over in the gym area around 5 p.m. We're going to have pizza, so feel free to bring your kids and whatever, you know, show up, and we'll just kind of plug in. It's very informal, very casual. If you know you're coming, we'll have a sign-up sheet over on the Welcome Center for we know how much pizza to order. And if you don't know you're showing up, but it works out, you can show up, just show up anyway. We'll make sure we have extra pizza as well. So, but if we can get at least a rough number of how many people are coming to help set up, that would be deeply, deeply appreciated. Just a couple other announcements before we step into a time of prayer. Just want to let you know that on Tuesday, Dale Verberg is going to the hospital. He's having a procedure done on his heart. And so after much waiting, he is excited to finally have that procedure done. And Carol Benendike is now at home. She last week she was hanging out with family, and she's kind of was dealing with some dizziness and ended up fainting and found herself in the hospital for about Well, pretty much all of last week. So she finally came home on Thursday. And so they still aren't quite sure exactly what causing all this, but they have let her go home, and they're going to figure out a course of action. So we want to remember her in prayer as well. So with that, let's go before God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a gift it is that you call us your sons and your daughters. That you, the creator of all the universe, a God that is so big that our minds cannot even begin to comprehend, you have made it your primary mission to show us your deep love for us. That of all the things that you can do and all the things you have created, you have desired for us to be in a relationship with you. What a beautiful image it is that you are our Father. God, we thank you for loving us as a Father. We thank you for the grace that you have given us, the discipline and the guidance that you offer us. God, here today, we also want to thank you for our earthly fathers, the ones that have represented you so well and represented your character and your grace. We thank you for the great fathers that we have represented here in our church. God, we also remember all those who struggled with their fathers here on this earth. We pray that you will bring your grace and your healing to those who struggle in these moments and on days like today. God, we remember those fathers who wish that they could be fathers, who pray to be a father and pray to have a child, just to have those prayers go unanswered. God, remember those parents here today as well. I remember those who have lost their fathers, who are now in heaven with you. And so, God, we just know that a holiday like today also brings some pain with it, too. We just pray that the memories we have will overwhelm the loss and the hurt, and pray you'll meet us in those moments as well. God, we thank you for the ways that you love and the way that you care for us. God, we pray that you'll be with Dale Verberg this week. Pray that his heart procedure will go smooth, everything will go well, and that you'll give him the strength to not only get through the surgery successfully, but also to recover quickly. God, we pray that you'll be with Carol Benendite. Pray that you will help the doctors figure out what's going on, grant her healing. And God, we pray that you'll continue to be with Dave Coates. Just continue to help him heal and get stronger, and just pray you'll be with him in a special way. God, we thank you for the many elders and deacons that have served in our church so faithfully over the years. We thank you for their leadership and their guidance and their willingness to sacrifice so much time to serve this church and to serve you. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to step into worship. Thank you for the different pace that summer offers us. And God, we just pray that we can use this week and this summer to refresh and to renew and continue to deepen our faith in you. Lord, all us who pray, amen. Today we also install our new elders and deacons. Our church is run by the church. We don't have a CEO type of pastor, which if you look at our pastors, we say thank you, right? But we're so grateful for the many great men and women that continue to step up in leadership of our church. Today we want to say thank you to those who have served so faithfully for the last several years. Thank you for giving up your time. Thank you for giving up so much emotional and headspace to what the last few years have required. You guys have stepped in and have served as volunteers during a time that has been unprecedented. To have it a pandemic that you had to navigate with a few opinions on either side. You guys stepped in during transitions of church and things that were very difficult and conversations that were hard to have. On behalf of our church, we just want to say thank you to each and every one of you that have served so beautifully for the last 3 years through some very difficult challenges. It is a beautiful reminder of how God works through those who have servants' hearts and are just willing to invest their time. Oh yeah, kids, you can be dismissed. This is probably a long time for you guys to be here. So kids, you can make your way back, make your way downstairs. Forgot about that. But by behalf of the entire church, we want to say thank you not only to you for your time and your service, but to your families. You guys put in extra hours, more so than most terms, just because of the difficult situations they had to navigate. So on behalf of the church, we not only want to thank them, but we want to thank their spouses, we want to thank their families for the time that you guys sacrificed to serve this church as beautifully as you did. So on behalf of our church, can we give them all a big hand and say, as our appreciation, thank you. As Dan comes up, we'll lead you through a little installation service here, but also just a couple little side notes. Josh Zondervan is not here today, so we'll have to install him at a later date. And Dave Bastron, we're saying goodbye to you, but not really. Dave is willing to serve for another few months until we continue to find another elder to replace him, which is also a great reminder that we are still in need of another elder and another deacon. And so if this is something that you would be open to, these are beautiful ways that we can serve our church and care for our church. So we are still in need of that. And so if that's something that you might be willing to do or be open to do, come find me and we'd be happy to have that conversation, at least walk you through what that would look like. So Dan, why don't you join me up front?
All right, follow along in the liturgy that will appear on the screen as we take a moment to install these new elders and deacons. Congregation of Jesus Christ, today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for His people. We thank God for elders and deacons who have served well and completed their terms of office. And we praise Him for raising up new leaders to carry on the ministry of this church.
In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for His people. And the Lord of the... I can't read that far. And as Lord of the church, He appoints leaders and His Spirit equips them so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and to share with all the good news of salvation.
Elders serve by governing the church in Christ's name. They're responsible for the spiritual well-being of God's people. They must provide true preaching and teaching, celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline. Elders assist the ministers with their good counsel and serve all Christians with advice, consolation, and encouragement.
And deacons, you serve by showing mercy, the mercy of the church and to the world. They are called to assess the needs and promote stewardship and hospitality, to collect and disperse resources and develop programs of assistance. They relieve victims and encourage others, and by their words and their deeds, they show the love of Christ.
The work of elders and deacons calls for believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in the faith, and who exercise their offices with prayer, patience, and humility.
We are thankful for those who have been called and appointed by this church for elders and for deacons.
Appointed to the office of elder, our ad board elder, June Atzma, and shepherd elder, Brenda Langland, Joanne Myring Temple, and Brian Petrulia.
And those appointed to the office of deacon are the ad board deacon of Kurt Haffer, service deacons of Tony Arcelowitz, Luke Verbeek, Josh Zondervan, and Dan Mott.
To express your acceptance of these offices, you newly elected elders and deacons are asked to stand at this time and here in the presence of God and His church to answer the following questions.
Do you believe in the call of this congregation, God Himself is calling you to see these holy offices? And do you believe that the Old and the New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and in life?
And do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? Do you promise to do the work of your offices faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of this church?
Elders, how do you answer? June Atzma.
I do, God helping me.
Brenda Langland.
I do, God helping me.
Joanne Myring Temple.
I do, God helping
And Brian Petrulia.
I do. God help me.
And deacons, how do you respond? Kirk.
I do. With God help me.
Tony.
He's not here.
Not here. Luke.
I do. God help me.
Josh at another time. And Dan.
Tony, you're actually kind of in. Did we ever swear you in?
I'm backseat deacon, so.
Oh, okay. Well, welcome. Well, Tony, how do you answer?
I do.
Okay, great.
All right. Good.
Elders, you are the shepherds of the Church of God. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to the young people. Help all of God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys. Encourage the elderly to persevere and be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastors.
Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know your Bible, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray constantly for the church. Remember that if you would really give spiritual leadership to the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord.
And deacons, you are the stewards of this congregation. Teach us how to be merciful and how to seize new opportunities to worship God with our offerings of wealth, of time, and ability. Minister to the rich and the poor alike, both in and out of the church, and use the church's resources discerningly. Be compassionate to the needy.
Encourage them with words that create hope in their hearts and with deeds that bring joy into their lives. Be prophetic critics of the waste, injustice, and selfishness in our society, and be sensitive counselors to the victims of such evils. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others.
And elders and deacons, to each and every one of you, may God guide you by His Word, equip you with His Spirit, and bless you in your ministry, so that this church may grow and His name be praised.
People of God, accept these leaders as Christ's gift to the church. Hold them in honor, take their advice seriously, give them obedience and respect, and accept their help with thanks.
We recognize that we do this all led by Christ. And so at this time we're going to have you guys who are standing, just step forward a little bit, and we're going to ask any of the other elders and deacons that are sitting behind you to come up, and let's surround them, and let's just offer a prayer over you guys. So if we can do that now.
Let's pray for the church and for these men and women before us. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your church, the body of Christ. Lord, thank you for this church, this little body of Christ here on the west side of Grand Rapids. And Lord, we thank you for the men and the women that stand before us today, newly chosen elders and deacons, called by you and equipped by you. And Lord, we pray that your grace and your Spirit may rest upon them. Lord, we pray that you will prosper the work and the service and the ministry that they offer. Lord, we pray that you will give them wisdom and courage and discretion and guidance and benevolence, that this church may grow and prosper and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we may be one, as Jesus prayed for us to be one. And so, Lord, we pray for these men and women as they serve. We pray for the congregation that we may love and support and encourage them in their tasks. And Lord, we pray that your church, this church, may reflect the character and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in all things. We pray this in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated.
While there's time to look, we're going to be singing a song that's new to to our congregation, but it is a song that's been playing on the radio. If you are familiar with it, if you're to join us, the chorus is very simple to pick up on, so just join us.
Good morning, West End family. What a great day. What a good day it is, huh? It doesn't get much better than this. And I just pray and just wish all of you just a great, happy family day today as we celebrate our dads. So, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. It's an honor It's a privilege. It's a responsibility to be a dad, isn't it? We're called to be men of God. And we're called to reflect and mirror the fatherhood of our Heavenly Father in our families, with our kids, and with our grandkids. We do that in a lot of ways, right? We provide for our families. We discipline our kids. And of course, we love them. But there's one characteristic that I think overarches all of those things and defines all of those things. And that is the characteristic of grace. I think above everything else, God wants us men and dads to be gracious fathers. So that's what I want to talk about with you just for a few minutes today on this beautiful Father's Day. Our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 18, so let me invite you to stand and let's receive God's word together. So Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. This fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And that's God's word for us today. You can go ahead and sit down. So Jesus tells this story about a king who had apparently made some loans to various citizens in his kingdom. Maybe, you know, to get a business up and running or something like that. And as it turned out, one of these citizens was the recipient of a huge loan. This citizen was the recipient of what would have been over $10 million in loans. That's big. Well, then the day came for the king to settle accounts, you know, to kind of see if a business was up and running, maybe to set up a repayment plan. But as the king probably suspected, the entire $10 million was gone. There was no business up and running. There was no plan for repayment. And you know the story. This guy was a deadbeat. And so the king decreed the usual punishment. This guy and his family would be placed into a state-owned factory, do kind of menial assembly line work for the rest of their lives. They would never be able to own property. They would never be able to live independently. It would take 10 generations or more to pay off a $10 million debt because of this guy's greed and stupidity. So he's thrown in jail. Justice has been served. Case closed. Well, not quite. The debtor, realizing his horrible mistake that he made, because his family's now going to be placed in state-owned labor camp or something like that, because of his own greed and own stupidity, this debtor does something that was unheard of in that day. He makes an appointment with the king. He goes into the throne room. He falls on his face and he says, get this. He says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, King. Look, if you'll just give me one more chance, I'll do everything in my power to pay off this debt. Look, I've learned my lesson. Don't let my family be punished because of my greed and stupidity. King, he says, would you consider having mercy on me? Would you consider being gracious to me? Well, then the king did something that was absolutely unheard of in that day. He not only felt compassion for this man, didn't send his family into forced labor or a labor camp, but beyond that, the king demonstrated grace. He forgave this man his entire debt. $10 million just wiped clean off the books. I mean, the king knew full well this guy was never going to be able to pay back $10 million. And so the king, realizing that he'd never be able to repay that debt, in an act of outrageous grace, the king goes and forgives the entire debt. I mean, can you imagine the reaction of this debtor? The weight of the world just lifted off his shoulders. He goes home and he tells his family that we're not going to have to go into forced labor or anything like that. All because of one word. Forgiven. Motivated by one word. Grace. Unmerited favor. Just amazing grace. Oh, thank you, King, he says. Ten million thank yous, King. And off he goes to tell his family what happened. And as the king walked home, I bet he kind of said to himself, I love being gracious. I just love being gracious. Push the pause button for just a minute. Because the story that Jesus tells here is a reminder of what's required of moral failures like you and me to get right with a holy God. You see, we, all of us, have racked up this huge moral indebtedness against a holy God. It's a debt that we could never repay in a million years in our lifetime. We stand under God's judgment with no human recourse. And then, we stumble upon grace. And we learn that if we just humble ourselves before God, if we just cast ourselves on His mercy, that He'll wipe our sin debt clean because of the price that was paid by His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Each of us can have our debt papers marked paid in full. Again, not paid by us, but paid by somebody else. Jesus Christ. And that is the life-changing message of grace. Amazing, outrageous grace. Of course, that's what we celebrate when we come here every Sunday, isn't it? We sing about grace, we think about grace, we speak about grace, we tell the story of God's gracious plan for us and the world, and when we understand it and receive it, it changes our lives completely. Receiving grace causes a melting of our pride in our relationship with God. And no more do we have to go around, you know, trying to impress God or bargain with God or barter with God. We just realize that we have received amazing grace and we just worship Him for that awesome gift. But listen, not only that, does it, not only does it change the way that we relate to God because we worship Him, but it changes the way that we relate to other people. Or it should. Back to the story of the forgiven debtor. The story continues and says that this guy who was just forgiven this $10 million debt, man's family who was spared slavery for the rest of their lives by a gracious act of the king, this same man goes to his neighbor's house on the way home. He grabs his neighbor by the throat and says, "All right, buddy, you remember that $2,000 loan I gave you? Well, pay it back. Not next month, not next week, not tomorrow, but right now, today. Pay me back right now." And the neighbor says, "Okay, okay, I will pay you back. Look, I just need a little more time. Could you just be a little patient? Could you just spare a little mercy? Could you muster a little grace?" And our friend, the forgiven debtor, says, "What? No way. No grace for you. A debt is a debt is a debt. Now you pay up right now or go to jail." And he called the official. He signed the complaint. The guy is arrested and thrown in jail. How's those apples? And you know how it ends. King finds out. Word travels back to the king that this man that he just forgave a $10 million debt goes and has a friend and a neighbor arrested for not immediately paying back a $2,000 loan. He finds that first debtor, I'm probably paraphrasing here a little bit, and he says to him, "Look, buddy, you are a piece of work. You are a real piece of work. When a man receives the amount of grace that you received, it is unthinkable that you would not extend a measure of grace to somebody else." And I can hear the king say, right up in this guy's face, "Mismanaging money is one thing. Mismanaging grace is a whole nother thing." And the king says, "Now you're going to find out what justice is all about." The king ordered the man thrown in jail, in prison, for the rest of his life. And Jesus closes out the parable by reminding all of the people listening. He says, those who receive amazing grace from the Heavenly Father have a responsibility to spread grace to people all around them. It's unthinkable, Jesus says, to mismanage grace. Jesus says that the recipients of grace ought to become brokers of grace and conductors of grace and fountains of grace to business associates, to neighbors, to friends, to spouses, and in keeping with the holiday that we're celebrating today. Fathers, fathers who have received amazing grace from the Heavenly Father ought to shower grace upon their children and therefore becoming in the eyes of their children gracious fathers. Dads, how many of your kids would call you gracious? You know, if we played a little game of word association, you know, and we just said the word to your kids, "Dad," would they reflexively say, "Oh, grace, grace, my dad is a gracious dad"? Look, I know, there are plenty of reasons why our grace quotient suffers a bit, right, guys? I mean, most of us spend a lot of time in marketplace environments, right, where grace isn't even a part of the vocabulary, right? We learn that unless we use some terse talk and set clear expectations, some well-defined ultimatums, some well-placed threats, then nobody really listens to us and work doesn't get done. And without even knowing it sometimes, we become demanding men. A little hard-edged, quite performance-oriented, and not just at work, but it carries over to the home front. And before you know it, we're not really gracious fathers anymore. We're mismanaging grace. I mean, I don't know if there's ever been a time in history where the need has been greater for a generation of gracious fathers. Because we're living in a world, aren't we, that is just increasingly cold and heartless and cruel. And God created our children with fragile hearts that respond so quickly and so dramatically to grace. So in the moments that we have left here this morning, just a few minutes, I just want to inspire the dads a little bit in expressing grace to your kids. And by the way, this is for all of us, right? Because all of us need to reflect the character trait of grace. It can have such a powerful impact on your family and kids. I'm probably not going to say anything that you haven't heard before, but I think every now and then we just need a few sort of fathering fundamentals and be reminded. So let me put it this way. Dads, whatever you do, graciously express affection, graciously affirm the uniqueness of your children, and graciously discipline and correct your children when that's needed. So, dads, whatever you do, graciously express affection to your children. Graciously. I love you, Johnny. You're precious to me, Susie. Dads, do you express affection to your kids with words, with actions, with hugs even? I mean, most of us dads can't really fully appreciate the difference that we could make in the lives of our children if we were just regularly and graciously expressing affection to them. Just for no other reason than just because they're our kids. You know, sometimes without even knowing it, some of us are tempted to attach the expression of affection to, you know, good report cards, finished chores, acceptable conduct, which can kind of, you know, morph into sort of a performance-based system of showing affection. And sooner or later, that son or daughter kind of starts thinking, oh, I get it. You know, if I study hard, if I pull good grades, if I work hard and succeed, if I stand out in some way, if I make the team, if I live up to your standard of behavior for me, then maybe I can earn the words that I long to hear from my dad. Affirmation, encouragement, affection. That's it. But if I foul up, if I fail, if I'm ordinary, if I don't somehow live up to the standard, I'm never going to hear what I long to hear. This kind of conditional affection, this performance-based affection, I think, is at the root of, I think, a little bit of a self-esteem problem for our kids and young people today. It kind of creates an obsession for affirmation from their peers. And if they don't get the approval and the affection from their parents and their moms and dads, it's going to push the kids in another direction, maybe towards, you know, premarital sexual conduct or drugs or something else like that. And that's why, fathers, parents, it's so important for us to be growing spiritually. It's so important for us to have a good handle on biblical doctrine. Why? Because you have to remind yourself periodically that you did not have to perform to receive God's affection and grace. You didn't earn adoption into God's family. That Romans 5:8 says that God's love and grace and affection was flowing to us even while we were sinners and in rebellion. Your salvation is not based at all on performance. It's based on God's gracious, loving provision for you in Christ His Son. God's love for you is pure. It's unconditional. It's irrational. and it's focused on you. And all you did was open up your heart and receive it. Which in turn means that we should express that kind of gracious affection to our kids and family members around it. Listen, what could it mean to our kids? What sort of powerful impact could we have on our sons and daughters if we just repeatedly and unconditionally express love and affection to them? Look, even if they're ordinary, in spite of their occasional foul-ups, if we would just say it, if we would just write it, if we would just hold our kids sometimes, what a difference that could make in the lives of our kids. Just become cheerleaders and encouragers and affirmers and expressors of affection to our kids. Dads, whatever you do, graciously express affection to your kids. And then, dads, whatever you do, spread grace to your children by affirming the uniqueness of each of your kids. By affirming the uniqueness of each of them. Dads, we need to be reminded that God has sovereignly created each one of our children with varied abilities, academic potentials, personalities, temperaments, and we can either affirm the uniqueness of our children, the way that God made them, with the special creation that they are, encourage them, inspire them to mature in accordance with that special uniqueness. We can do that, or we can probably, unintentionally, but nonetheless, we can send signals that say, man, you should be more like Bobby. You should study more like Jenny. You should have interests more like mine. You should perform academically to this level or that. You should be more like me. And dads, sometimes those oughts and those shoulds add up to the realization in the mind of the child that they're not really appreciated for who they are and who God made them to be. And the kid says, I can't be me. And affirmed by my dad. So what does the kid usually do? Kind of distorts himself. His need for dad's love and approval is so powerful, he'll twist himself and distort himself and try to behave in a way that's not the way that God made him to be. And you know, if you have two or more kids, anybody who has two or more kids know that they're all different, right? They're all different, all of them. And dads, we have to become students of our kids. Study their emotional wiring patterns, their interests, their personalities. Try to understand them for the uniqueness that they are and affirm them, even though it might be totally foreign, you know, to us, right? We played basketball. Maybe our kids want to sing in the school musical. Right? We like golf, they like soccer. We like team sports, they like solo sports. God's grace and love has been extended to us as unique individuals, and He only asks that we not mismanage grace and just let it flow to the uniqueness of our kids. I learned my lesson on this. I'm still working on it. But years ago, when we just had, at the time, two boys, 7 and 5, we went to the amusement park in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And they were advertising this biggest wooden roller coaster in the world. So I said to my 7 and 5-year-old, all right, boys, we're going to be men. We're going to ride the biggest roller coaster in the world. We're going to leave mom here and we're going to go as men and ride this thing. And so my older son, just because of the way he's wired, said, all right, I'm ready to go. I could tell my next son was a little more timid, but I said, don't you want to be a man? I know. I'm sorry. So we went on the roller coaster. You know, it's one of those things where they take your picture coming down the steepest hill, right? And then they sell it to you afterwards. You never buy those things, right? Except this time we had to. Because we're going down. I'm in the back. My two boys in front of me. I got my hands up. My older son got his hands up, and my other son has got his head buried in his hands like this. And I said to him afterwards, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you don't have to do what you don't want to do. See, I wanted him to be like me. And he didn't want that. See, our kids are all different. They're all different. And we need to graciously treat them according to the uniqueness in the way God made them. All right. One last thought for this morning. And that is, graciously, dads, whatever you do, graciously discipline your kids. But do it with grace. The book of Proverbs confirms what every dad knows from the beginning of a child's life, that really every child, as they come into the world, is a stark, raving little sinner. And that's not my words. It's in the Bible. It's in Proverbs. That's what it says. I'm not making that up. Proverbs 22:15 says, sin and foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the parent's job is to root out the foolishness and the sin. And so parents and fathers, we do have to participate in the disciplinary process. But the Bible says that discipline should be brought to our children firmly, but graciously. The Bible says that our goal as dads is to admonish our children, to draw the proper lines, to confront the foolishness, to stand our ground, but not in a spirit of intimidation or anger or harshness, but always in a context of grace. Ephesians 6 says, dads, whatever you do, don't discipline your kids in a way that provokes them to wrath. Don't be so harsh with them that you invite rebellion and get their fists clenched, because then you could be in for a fight for the rest of your life. So I had another defining moment in this regard when the kids were little. Again, just the two boys. My wife decided that she was going to go do a women's thing for a weekend, and would I just stay home and watch the kids? I said, sure. If I just apply a little organization and structure around here, things ought to run pretty smoothly. So it came to be supper time. And so, of course, I took them to McDonald's, and we ordered food at McDonald's. Well, the kids misbehaved at the restaurant. They misbehaved in the back seat of the car on the ride home. And so as I came into the driveway, I'd had it. I was tired. I was exasperated. I had it up to here with the whole Mr. Mom thing. And I came into the driveway and said to them, I've had it with you guys. And then I shifted to a little higher gear. And furthermore, and I shifted to a little bit higher gear. And furthermore, and I got the car in the garage, put it in park, and the kids got out of the car, and I was glaring at them, and I said, you guys are going straight to bed, you're not passing go, you're not collecting $200, now get in your bedroom. This was no game. You guys are in big trouble, and I was glaring at them the whole way. And again, the way my older son is kind of wired up, because of just that, he kind of looked at me and said, all right, we had it coming. I think he might have even winked at me on the way by. I don't know. So, Dad, okay, you did what you had to do. You caught us. We're done. I'm going. I had the right amount of heat, maybe for him. But I'll tell you what. My second son walked by me, and I could tell that I had crushed his spirit. And he just kind of walked by and touched my arm as if to say, is there any love left between us, Dad? Any love at all? And God said to me, Dan, would you just be gracious? Yeah, you gotta be a disciplinarian. You gotta draw the lines. You gotta correct your kids. But it didn't need that sharp an edge. It didn't need that level of heat. And then the Holy Spirit said, don't forget how carefully and graciously God has corrected you. I just want you to do the same thing with your kids. Draw the lines, establish the boundaries, but do it in a spirit of truth and grace. I think maybe we just need to be reminded of that today. Didn't we, guys? And all of us? All of us? So here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line of everything I want to say this morning. This is it. Dads, we have been fathered by an outrageously gracious Heavenly Father. And He just asks us not to mismanage grace. Don't do that, He says. And if we would just show affection to our kids, if we would show affirmation to the uniqueness of who they are, if we would graciously discipline them, then, as Scripture says in Proverbs, our kids will rise up and call us blessed. And they might even support us in our old age. I don't know. That'd be good too, right? But I have a feeling that if we raise our kids in a spirit of grace, that their hearts are going to be more open to the gracious Heavenly Father. They will. And we will point them towards that Heavenly Father. So as we close this morning, let me just do this. Can I just ask all the dads and fathers and grandfathers here this morning, can you just stand for just a minute? Stand right where you are. If you're a dad, if you're a grandfather, and just stand. So God has called us and given us the privilege to be fathers. He wants us to be godly men. He wants us to lead our families, to love our wives, to care for and provide for our children, to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. I'm telling you, guys, listen, I'm in the boat with you. I'm in the boat with you. And I don't think there's ever been a more challenging, confusing time to be a dad than right now. I mean, the stakes are sky high. Our kids' lives and maybe eternities are hanging in the balance. So here's what I would say. Guys, go to your knees and ask God that you can be a good and gracious father. Ask Him for improved parenting skills if that's necessary. Ask God for guidance and wisdom, and just follow Christ and His example as best you can. Men, I want to affirm you. Men, I want to encourage you. Dads, whatever you do, be a gracious father. Let's pray. Remain standing, dads. Heavenly Father, just want to thank You for being who You are and treating us the way that You do. May we just be careful managers of Your grace. Lord, I thank You for these men who are standing here today, that You have entrusted to them this wonderful gift and privilege of fatherhood. Lord, may they walk with You and rely on You, enable them to be spiritual leaders in their families, and may they be loving husbands and gracious fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to sing.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, and my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope.
That's the key right there for all of us, isn't it? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. The grace of Jesus Christ is yours to keep and never lose. The love of God, our Heavenly Father, is yours to share with your family, with your kids, with your grandchildren and friends. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is yours to equip you and encourage you in your work and in your faith. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord Jesus. Amen.